those of you who are close readers of the Valley News and of our bulletin may notice that the sermon title has changed between Thursday and today. I'm going to let you in on a little secret here, a little bit of preaching tradecraft. The hardest part of pulling together a sermon sometimes is coming up with a good title. You see, when I have to figure out what to preach on, I usually can rely on the lectionary. And I use that passage. And if I decide that I'm going to go off-road, it's usually because I have a particular theme in mind, and so the passages are going to recommend themselves. I have lots of commentaries and lots of books here in my study at the church, so I can consult scholarship and insights and perspectives from people who have spent lots of time immersing themselves in the text. And that helps me think about what I am going to preach. But coming up with a title, that can be difficult. Because when I come up with a title, I want to have something that's pithy, something that is going to excite the imagination of the people who are coming to church. Something that makes you wonder, what is he going to say? But I have to come up with this by Thursday at noon, because that's the deadline for the newspaper ad. But as you know, I preach extemporaneously. And so the first time you hear me preach this sermon is the umpteenth time I have heard me preach the sermon, because I practice it over and over and over. And as I do that, sometimes a new emphasis will emerge in what I want to say. Now, the perfect sermon title, as I noticed, is one that is going to grab your attention. If I can make it topical, that's great. And if I can introduce some wordplay, then I usually feel like I've hit the jackpot. Sometimes I think I do a really good job at it, and sometimes I probably miss the mark. Word got back to me that a member of our parish thought the sermon title that was in the paper was inappropriate. And so I reflected on that, and I thought, if one person thinks that, maybe someone else does too. And while maybe I want to be provocative or a little edgy, my job isn't to make people uncomfortable. That role belongs to Jesus. And that is the core of the message in today's lesson from Mark. If you listen carefully to the reading, you follow all the action, Jesus and Peter and the others go up the mountain. And there, Jesus is transformed. And he's wearing garments of a brilliant white. Now, think about that color white. Maybe your first impulse is just to think white is white. We can be rather definitive around it. Black and white. But it's more nuanced than that. There are different shades of white. Consider eggshell white. Snow white. How about a matte white or a glossy white? Let's go back to the snow white for a moment. If you look at one of the many, many, many snowbanks we have here in the Upper Valley, you'll see that they're different colors. I look out this one over here and I see some fresh snow behind the fire department, and it's lovely and it's pure and it's clear. And then I look at this mound at this other window on the other side, and it is flecked and tinged with gray. Look at snow at the end of the day, particularly if it's still cloudy, and it has that grayish tint. But when the clouds part, and they will, and the sun shines bright, the snowfield will take on a bluish tint. So let us focus on this particular shade of white, so brilliant, so dazzling, that no bleaching could have produced it. Perhaps this sounds like an odd description to us, but remember that 2,000 years ago, people did not have washing machines or laundromats, and they sure did not have detergent. No Tide. Nothing with stain removers. Getting a garment clean was tough, tough work. So here, in telling the story, Mark wants us to understand just how dazzling, just how brilliant, just how different Jesus is in this moment. But this transformation of Jesus is not the end of the story, is it? Because all of a sudden, he has companions. Elijah and Moses are there, and they're engaging in conversation. And Peter, poor Peter, whom preachers and scholars and commentators alike like to pick on as being the dense one, blurts out, "Oh, this is wonderful, Rabbi. Let's build you some dwellings." But are we being fair to Peter here, saying he did not know what to say? I don't know about you, but I know there have been times when I've been caught off guard, I've been stunned or surprised, and I've just blurted out something. Imagine you're in that situation. Jesus has changed. People appear. And maybe Peter wasn't just blurting out something. Maybe he was doing something wholly logical. He knew something special was unfolding. And his desire at that moment was to hold on to it and not let it go. If he could keep this wonderful, beautiful, radiant Jesus, and if he could keep these great figures from Israel's past there, wouldn't that be wonderful? This is an impulse I think we've all experienced at one point or another in our life. Imagine when you've gone to the shore during the summer. Yes, imagine you can be wearing someday swim trunks and flip-flops walking along a beach. It will happen. And you're there at the end of the day and the sun is beginning to set and the sky is just filled with beautiful colors. And you want to whip out your phone or your camera to take a picture to capture the moment so you never lose it. Maybe intellectually we know we can't hold on to that moment, but in our hearts and our souls we want to find a way to do that. So Peter wants to hold on here. But there's one more chapter to this story, is there not? For the cloud appears, and out of it comes the voice saying, "This is my beloved, listen to him." Listen to him. And this is where I get to introduce my second movie reference for the day. Some of you may remember a wonderful film from the late 1980s called The Princess Bride. One of my favorite actors is in this movie, and that is Wallace Shawn. And he's one of the supposed bad guys. Really more of an ne'er-do-well. And whenever something happens that he just can't believe is possible, he says, "That's inconceivable." When I was at business school, I had a professor who could have been Wallace Shawn's twin brother. So imagine a bunch of MBA students wandering around saying, "That's inconceivable." We loved it. We were gripped by that phrase. So he says this whenever something he doesn't think is possible happens. And finally, Manny Patinkin, one of his compatriots, says, "I don't think you understand the meaning of that word." When supposedly something impossible is indeed unfolding. That's what's happening here in this story. Remember, at the very beginning of today's lesson, we heard that 6 days had passed. From what? Well, Peter, 6 days earlier, had confessed Jesus as Messiah. He was the first person to get it. Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy, of the dream that Israel had had for so long, of the Messiah coming to redeem and save his people. And Jesus said, yes, you're right, I am the Messiah, and I will have to suffer, and I will have to die, and if you are going to follow me, you too will have to carry your cross. Well, Peter objected to this. Peter did not like hearing that Jesus was going to have to suffer. And Jesus tells Peter to stop objecting. Here we are now at the present moment. Jesus has been revealed in all of his glory. And did you notice what Peter called him? Rabbi. Teacher. Peter had retreated to a comfort zone. He doesn't call Jesus Messiah now. It's not that he's trying to demote him, but he's backing away from that uncomfortable truth that Jesus has shared with him. The Messiah suffering, the Messiah being rejected, the Messiah being punished, the Messiah being scorned, that's inconceivable, says Peter. And Jesus and God, through word and action, respond by saying, I don't think you understand the meaning of the word Messiah. God calls forth from that cloud, listen to him. And what is it Jesus says? After the theophany is over, after the brilliant white garments are gone, after Elijah and Moses have left the scene, don't tell anybody about this until after the Son of Man has died. The uncomfortable, disorienting truth that Jesus has shared is once again put before Peter. It is also put before you and me. Jesus as rabbi, Jesus as teacher, can be a lot easier for us to relate to than Jesus as suffering Messiah. We want the inspiration, we want the comfort, we want the teaching, we want the leadership. But are we ready to deal with a God who can experience pain and punishment and hurt? If that can happen to God, after all, what does that mean for you and me? Is that a reality that we're willing to contemplate, especially if it arises in our following Jesus? Today is Transfiguration Sunday. It's also the last Sunday of Epiphany. Epiphany is the season of revelations, of unveilings. And boy, talk about a revelation and unveiling on that mountaintop. Hopefully we've been attuned to this reality throughout these weeks. Hopefully you've noticed that the gifts of the Magi have been out on the altar all these weeks. There's a reason. The truth and the message that God wants us to see, that God wants to show to us, is not some stale, dead letter from the past, but it is a present reality. And we get this final moment of epiphany on this Sunday before Lent, so that we can prepare ourselves to ease into a new season of the church year. For it is during the season of Lent that we are called to repent, to look into our hearts, to see the things we've done, the things that we should not do, to try to make things right with God. And that can be hard work. There can be a temptation to hold back and to not fully engage in the moment. But as surely as I can promise you that someday, some year, this snow will go away, I can assure you that each of us has sinned. None of us is without sin. None of us should spend our time judging others because we need to judge ourselves. We need to heed that voice and listen. We need to listen to Jesus, to reflect on what it means for the Messiah to come to be with us, to walk with us, to live with us, to suffer with us. What it means to have a God who cares about us so much and so committed to us that he's willing to share our life and our death. Hopefully, we will heed that word. Hopefully, we will listen to that call. And maybe, possibly, you and I will be transfigured.